are called to worship. Let's now unite in prayer, asking the Lord for his blessings on this worship service. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you teach us through your word and show us in our lives that your mercy never fails. And so we may gather together again on this day of rest to worship you, to honor you as the God who has given us life and who continues to guide and sustain us from day to day. We praise you for your grace and love. And as we now unite to listen once again to your word, we pray that you will work mightily in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, helping us to see the wonders of your love and to respond in return. We pray, therefore, that you will look upon us in Jesus Christ, your Son, cleansing us of all our sins and guiding us in your truth, that we may live to the glory of your name. Be with us, Heavenly Father, and also with those who are not in our midst this afternoon. We pray that you will also continue your work of grace in their lives. Will you grant us what we need together with your people throughout this world? Will you work powerfully, Father, with a view to the salvation of yet many? We ask this for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We now read from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. Following the reading of God's word, let's sing together song number 465. Song number 465. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So far, the scripture reading. This afternoon, we will turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. This morning, we dealt with verse 10. The text for this afternoon is Ephesians 6, the verses 11 through 13. Ephesians 6, the verses 11 through 13. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Following the ministry of the word, let's sing together song number 464. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, right before our text for this afternoon, we hear the call, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And this call to be strong in the Lord we saw this morning is important. We wouldn't need to be told to be strong in the Lord if we were already strong in ourselves. Our problem is that we are weak and vulnerable. And this is not just a matter of physical weakness as mortal human beings. We're not emotionally or spiritually strong either. Ever since Adam and Eve's fall into sin, we have become vulnerable in many ways. We live in a broken world. And things can happen to us that are more than we can handle. There can be diseases that affect us, undermining our health. There can be accidents that happen that perhaps leave us with broken bodies. Accidents that can even lead to our death. There are things that people can do to us that again remind us of our vulnerability. There are also things that we do to ourselves, harmful patterns of behavior. There are sinful patterns of behavior that can lead to addictions. Even Christians can struggle with many things. Everyone has certain struggles. The Apostle Paul, however, makes it clear that we're also vulnerable in another way. People sometimes say things like, "You are your own worst enemy." And there can be some truth to that. But we need to look beyond ourselves and even beyond people who might seek to harm us. Our worst enemy is the devil and all the fallen angels on his side. That's why we need protection. All of those enemies conspire against us. And the best protection, beloved, is the protection that God himself gives. And so we come to the theme for this afternoon, which is put on the whole armor of God. And we'll focus on two points. First of all, that it's needed. And secondly, that it's sufficient. Put on the whole armor of God. It's needed. And secondly, it's sufficient. Beloved, we are in a spiritual struggle. And we touched on that this morning when we reflected on the call to be strong in the Lord. And the struggle that we're in has ancient roots. The Bible traces the roots back to paradise. We touched on that too. Think of how Satan caused Adam and Eve to fall into sin. And they followed the devil's suggestion to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did this even though God had already warned them, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." By eating of the forbidden fruit, they broke the bond with God. And this had an immediate spiritual impact on them. They hid themselves from God's presence when they heard him come into the Garden of Eden. And their lives would have ended right there if God had not decided to show mercy. Adam and Eve had done the will of the devil. They placed themselves in his camp. God, however, was not willing to leave things that way. And so he put enmity between the devil on the one hand and the woman and her offspring on the other. And that was the beginning of a struggle that has gone on for thousands of years. And now there are two groups of people in this world, beloved. Two groups, those on the side of the devil and those who live in a covenant with God. And the tension between these two groups is not always visible, but it's there. And so there's a struggle. And Paul wants us to equip ourselves in this struggle. Ultimately, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, he writes, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He's multiplying this description of these evil powers of the devil and all his angels to impress upon us what a powerful enemy there is conspiring to make us fall. And the struggle that we now engage in as followers of Jesus Christ is not a struggle that we can win with worldly weapons. No amount of physical training would be enough. There is no weapon or body armor that people can provide us with to protect us. It's a spiritual battle that Paul is describing. A spiritual battle that calls for spiritual protection. And only God can help us with this. And he does it by providing us with spiritual armor. Now, the Bible makes it clear that there's more going on than meets the eye in this world. There are dark spiritual forces at work. And it takes faith to see this. Unbelievers don't get it. They look at the unrest in this world and they can't figure out what's really going on. They don't take the work of God or of the devil into account. And as a result, they're blind to the spiritual dimensions of history. They don't understand that you're either for God or against him. There's no neutrality, no middle ground. Without the absolute standard of God's word, people tend to go with the flow of whatever is popular. And as a result, and the older people in our midst will be able to testify of this even more clearly than the younger ones, as a result, there have been alarming shifts in the moral landscape of this world, especially, say, in the last 5 decades or so. Despite advances in science, technology, and education, things are going downhill instead of getting better. Now, the Apostle Paul would not have been surprised by developments that we see around us. Just think of his words in 2 Timothy 3, where he writes about what will happen in the last days. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And doesn't the deterioration of society that Paul described sound familiar? He's only describing what we see. And we need to remember that in our text, Paul describes the spiritual dimensions behind this. People often overlook the spiritual dimensions of events. Think of what happened in the United States very recently. A 26-year-old man armed himself and went into a Umpqua Community College classroom in the state of Oregon. And there he lined people up and asked them one by one if they were Christians. And he killed those who said yes and shot those who said no in the legs. According to one report, the incident left at least 10 dead and 7 wounded. After shooting at police officers and a state trooper who arrived at the scene, he committed suicide. Now, what has happened has triggered another round of debate in the United States. Some, including the president, have used this as another opportunity to call for tighter restrictions on guns and more comprehensive background checks. Others argue the background checks didn't prevent the shooter from acquiring weapons. Not enough attention, however, is being paid to the spiritual aspect of such incidents. The one who killed those Christians, for example, described his own religious background as pagan, Wiccan, not religious, but spiritual. In a note that he left behind, he reportedly stated that he had no girlfriend and no life and would be welcomed in hell and embraced by the devil. The problem with such shooters is not in the first place that they acquired guns. The problem is that their hearts become so filled with hatred that they become murderers. And our Savior pointed to the spiritual root of the murderous intentions of Jewish leaders who opposed him. And this is the root that we see again and again also in such incidents. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Remember that. The devil is a murderer. Right from the beginning, it was clear that his intent was to lead people to their deaths. And those who follow him placed themselves under his influence. Now, a country that has banned prayer and Bible reading from public schools should not be surprised when the devil gains ground. Efforts to limit or to outlaw criminal behavior only deal with symptoms. The problem lies in the hearts of people. And that's a spiritual issue that can only be dealt with effectively through the Word and Spirit of God. We need Jesus Christ and the spiritual protection and renewal that only He can give us. And trusting in Him, we will receive the strength that we need to break with sin and to live for God. Only He can renew our minds and our hearts. We need to know Jesus Christ and embrace the truth that's in Him. Then we'll be enabled to respond to the command that Paul has already given earlier in his letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, the verses 22 to 24. There he writes, "Put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." You won't find the spiritual armor that you need outside of Jesus Christ. Without such armor, we would be woefully ill-equipped to face our mortal enemy, the devil. And don't underestimate this ancient foe. Throughout the centuries, he has been very successful in leading people to their death. It's foolish to trust in your own strength. Think of how the Apostle Peter overestimated his own steadfastness. We read in Matthew 26, verse 31, that Jesus told his disciples, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night." And Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. And that same night, Jesus was captured, and all the disciples forsook him and fled. Later, Peter gathered some courage and went to the courtyard where Jesus was being held. But all it took was a servant girl who said, "You are also with Jesus of Galilee." And Peter began with the first of what would become three denials. And the more afraid he became, the more vehemently he denied knowing Jesus Christ, swearing an oath, and even invoking a curse on himself. Don't look down on Peter. This is described in Scripture as a warning not to trust in ourselves. Peter learned his lesson the hard way and wrote later in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Satan enslaves people with chains of self-deceit and sin. And he can mobilize the world to surround us with temptations as well as to threaten us directly. And he has shown his power from paradise onward. We read a symbolic description of his activity in Revelation 12. He is described as a great fiery red dragon whose tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And that's a reference to the devil and the angels who sided with him. He forms a direct threat to the woman who symbolizes the church, the people of God, from the Old Testament onward. And the woman bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. And that's a reference to the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. We then read about how Michael and his angels fought in heaven against the dragon and his angels until they were defeated and thrown down to the earth. And toward the end of Revelation 12, we read that the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now hold on to that thought. The dragon is engaging the people of God in battle. And the devil has a powerful ally in the sinful desires of our flesh. Humanly speaking, it's much easier to give in to sin than to resist it. The spiritual battle that we're in is fierce, and we will have no hope of victory without Jesus Christ on our side. Put on the whole armor of God. We certainly need that armor. And thank God that it's also sufficient. Let's focus on this in our second point. Put on the whole armor of God. That will give us sufficient protection. But then we need to understand that putting on the armor of God requires submitting to Him. After all, what is this armor? It's directly linked to faith in God and in the Savior that He provides, namely Jesus Christ. This becomes clear when we compare our text with Romans 13, the verses 12 to 14, for example. There Paul urges his readers, "Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." What is this armor of light? He clarifies that by writing, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately our armor, our protection. But to be protected, we need to turn away from the sinful desires of the flesh. And Paul links such desires to things like revelry and drunkenness, lewdness and lust, as well as strife and envy. You can't put on the spiritual armor for protection and hold on to sinful desires at the same time. That's self-defeating behavior. Jesus Christ can truly set us free from all the power of the devil and keep us free. He enlightens our minds through his word and spirit. He transforms our hearts and enables us to bear the fruit of the spirit. We become willing and able to resist sin. We learn to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires and to live in the spirit. And this happens thanks to our Savior, Jesus Christ, who, as Paul puts it in Titus 2, verse 14, gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And keep those two key words in mind: redeemed and purify. Jesus Christ paid for our redemption with his precious blood. And as a result, our sins are forgiven. But there's more. He gave himself to purify us for himself. In other words, he has not only dealt with the problem of our sins, he has also dealt with the problem of our sinfulness. He now equips us to do good works. Isn't that amazing? This does call for action on our part. We need to become active in the spiritual battle. And this involves our minds, our hearts, and our wills. We need to become aware of the wiles of the devil, mentioned in verse 11 of our text. The Greek word translated as wiles show us that the devil is very methodical. There's a system to his schemes, the crafty ways in which he seeks to overcome God's people. He's a master strategist. Ministers of the gospel, but also Christian historians, can help you to see how God's people have been led astray in ages past. We can learn from that. There are recognizable patterns in how the devil attacks either the doctrines or the life of the church. Studying church history can help us to become more discerning. If we are unwilling to learn lessons from the past, we will repeat mistakes that people have made in the past. It's also important to pay attention to the ebb and flow of ideas in society. As Christians, we should be socially aware and socially engaged. If we are to be like salt and light in the world, we need to learn how to have an impact. We need to become sensitive to the spiritual undercurrents and developments in this world. After all, events are being orchestrated by the devil and his angels. Behind flesh and blood earthly rulers, we need to recognize the work of the demonic spiritual forces of evil. Darkness and secrecy are their tools. And such forces can only be counteracted by the power of God's word and spirit. Be prepared to use the light of the Word of God to expose and evaluate positions that people hold. That requires studying the Word in order to know it. But its truths need to be treasured not only in our minds, but in our hearts. Otherwise, we will only have a form of godliness, but deny its power. Be sure to put on the whole armor of God. That's the armor that God provides. Only He can provide true protection against the forces of the devil. Too often, people have equipped themselves with substitutes in their struggles against evil. Think of various rituals and ceremonies in the Roman Catholic Church. Church functionaries dress themselves in colorful robes. Church members light candles for the dead, recite Hail Marys, and pray to the saints. Man-made rituals can't protect us against the onslaughts of the devil. Only the spiritual armor which God provides can do that. But for it to be sufficient, we need to make use of all of it. Study the whole Word of God. Listen to its promises as well as to its demands. Hear the good news of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. But also be prepared to live as followers of Jesus Christ. The devil can mislead people into thinking that going through the motions of religion is enough. The purpose of divinely ordained practices such as prayer can become twisted. The Lord already made that clear in Old Testament times. Sacrifices and prayers became meaningless when brought without repentant hearts. People thought they were safe as long as they followed certain rules and rituals. And the Lord warned them that this wasn't enough if their hearts weren't involved. And similarly today, coming to church and giving regular financial contributions do not in themselves guarantee salvation. Even thorough knowledge of the Bible can't save us if it's not combined with humble faith. We can't make ourselves worthy of salvation or save ourselves in any way. We need to trust in Jesus Christ wholeheartedly and exclusively. And living as followers of Jesus Christ obliges us to examine ourselves. Do you examine your own life to see where your weaknesses are? How would the devil try to attack you to lead you astray? What steps does the Word of God direct you to take to protect yourself? Are you responding to this in a positive way? Are you increasing in true faith and fellowship with Christ? And where there is an increase in true faith, remember this, there will also be the obedience of faith. When we live in fellowship with Jesus Christ, abiding in Him like branches in the vine, there will be much fruit. Abiding in Christ is not just a solitary activity. It's something we do together. Resting in Him, we find security. And listening to His Word, we learn to equip ourselves and each other. Be strong in the Lord and stand firm together. As Christians, we are anointed with the Holy Spirit to be prophets, priests, and kings. Are you fulfilling that calling? As prophet, are you confessing the name of Jesus Christ? Do people know that you are a Christian? As a priest, are you offering yourself as a living sacrifice of thankfulness to Him? As a king, are you prepared to do spiritual battle? We have to fight against sin and the devil in this life. It's the good fight of the faith. With Jesus Christ as our commander, we will emerge as victors. We will reign with Him eternally over all creatures. Amen.